I want to tell you some good news. I want to tell you that grace and mercy and peace, they're yours from God our Father through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the power of his Holy Spirit. Amen. Did it ever occur to you that you might be wrong? People love to be right. I know I love to be right. But what if you're wrong? What if whatever opinions you hold with all certainty, what if they're wrong? What if whatever actions you do on a regular basis, what if one of those is wrong? The scriptures are full of mistaken people who didn't think that they were wrong. For example, King David. King David thought that it was okay that he slept with Bathsheba and then had her husband killed to cover up his sin. After all, he was the king. He could do whatever he wanted to, right? A man named Saul in the New Testament thought that it was okay to hunt and kill Christians, to try to persecute the church and eradicate the gospel message from the face of the earth. He thought that was okay. He thought that he was doing that in the name of God. He thought that's what God wanted him to do. Time and time again, the scriptures show us that God forgives. God forgives sinners, even sinners who think that they have themselves convinced that their sin is right, that their sin is just, that there's nothing wrong with the sinful way that they're living. No matter what, Jesus died for sinners. And even as Jesus stopped Saul on the road to Damascus as he was going to go persecute the church, as he intervened in his life and then sent Ananias to go and to baptize him, and even as God sent the prophet Nathan to go and confront King David over his sin, and even as we read Jonah, God sent Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh to confront them and to tell them to repent, God's word comes into our lives this morning as we read the words of Jesus. Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So I think it's safe to say there are a lot of Lutherans in this room. And there's a very important Lutheran document that was very influential in world history that a man named Martin Luther nailed to a church door in a city in Germany almost 500 years ago, the 95 Theses. And I'm curious, does anyone here know what the very first of Luther's 95 Theses is? Just raise your hand if you think you might have an idea. I won't call on you to answer. Yeah, I didn't think so. I didn't know for a long time until I got to seminary. But the very first of Martin Luther's 95 Theses, those famous 95 Theses, might surprise you. It's this. He says, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he called for the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. An entire life of repentance. What is a life of repentance? Does this mean that we should feel guilty 24 hours a day? Does this mean that we should just sit and mope and feel sorry for ourselves and dwell on our sinful failings? Should we despise ourselves and the things that we've done? Is there really a difference between living a life of repentance and between living a life of resentment? All too often, I think that we equate repentance with resentment. thinking that we have to sit around and feel sorry for ourselves because of our sin. But repentance is not meant to debilitate us. No, quite the opposite. Repentance sets us free and empowers us. Repentance gives us eyes to see the insidious parasite of evil that we'd grown accustomed to living with and escape from it. Repentance is a joy because out of God's great mercy, He allows us to see things the way they truly are, to see the ways that we've been wrong, to flee from sin and to say, God, I'm sorry, to turn from sin's harmful and self-centered ways. And as we turn and see that Jesus is right by our side, telling us that He forgives us. And then, despite the fact that we lack the willpower to live rightly, He animates us with His own righteousness as we follow Him out into His world. I love that each Sunday we begin our service with repentance, part of that life of repentance. We begin by confessing our sins, by saying those words, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserved your temporal and eternal punishment. You see, in confession, we call ourselves miserable sinners, for that is what we are outside of Christ. But in the absolution, God calls us His own forgiven and beloved children, because that is what we are in Christ. And that's the glorious mystery of the gospel. The fact that God doesn't call us what we are, He calls us what Jesus is. He calls us beloved. He calls us holy, righteous, pure in His sight for the sake of His Son Jesus. Because on the cross, Jesus took all that was ours. He stole those wages of sin that is death that we had earned for ourselves. And He gives us His own resurrection life, gives us His own righteousness as a free gift. And we can't do anything to earn it. We don't have to do anything to prove ourselves worthy of it. God gives us forgiveness freely because of who He is, not because of who we are. Because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And maybe you have a hard time forgiving yourself for something. Maybe you wonder, how could God possibly forgive me for this or that, or for doing this and that again and again? You know, we all have pet sins that we seek to eradicate from our lives. And sometimes we feel like maybe, you know, we know God forgives us, but we have a hard time forgiving ourselves. But no doubt, God's word of forgiveness comes to you. And God's word of forgiveness is powerful because God's word is powerful. God's word is capable of creating new realities. God, who spoke the universe into existence out of nothing by the power of His word, when He said, "Let there be," and there was. When God says that you are beloved, that you are forgiven, and that you are righteous by the merit of Jesus, it is true. It is so. God's word creates a new reality despite what any other accusing voice around you says. In Christ, you are forgiven. Even if you don't feel forgiven, you can trust God's word of forgiveness to you. So the words that we heard from Jesus this morning, those words, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. Those are the first words that Jesus speaks in the book of Mark. But his next words that Jesus speaks are these words. He says, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." So how do we follow Jesus? Does following Jesus mean that we attain a certain level of Christ-like perfection? No, Jesus doesn't say repent and be perfect. He says repent and believe the gospel, repent and trust the good news that for the sake of Christ, God does not count your trespasses against you. It's only by repenting and believing the gospel, and then repenting and believing the gospel, and repenting and believing the gospel, and repenting again and believing the gospel again, and then followed by repenting and believing the gospel and repenting, and you get the point, that we follow Jesus. This continual cycle is what following Jesus looks like. Following Jesus is a journey filled with continual deaths and resurrections. The Small Catechism puts it well when it asks the question about baptism, what does such baptism with water indicate? And then it says, "The old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die with all sins and all evil desires, and that a new person should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever." And so we go, following Jesus, repenting, but believing. Believing in the gospel. Repenting, believing the gospel. Repenting, believing the gospel. Day by day, turning from our hopeless infatuation with self, and instead looking toward the promises of God as we see all that we have, all that we have to share with those around us. And when we see that we're wrong, however uncomfortable it makes us, we see that Jesus is right. In fact, more than that, we see that Jesus is the truth. He is the way and the truth and the life. Amen.